Very thankful for his wife, Melinda. I'm thankful for all of my family being here. God bless them. We appreciate them very much. Amen. There's no greater legacy than family, and we thank the Lord for that. Praise God. Amen. We want Pastor Greg Glover to come and share the word of the Lord with us tonight. Amen. We know there's school tomorrow and there's work tomorrow and so on, but let's let him preach the word of God as God has put it on his heart, and let's respond and be open and let the Lord pour out his blessing like he desires to give. Amen. Would you stand with us as we welcome Pastor Greg Glover, Connect Point, Spokane, Washington.
You may be seated. Genesis 36 said that there reigned a king over Esau's family before there ever reigned a king over Jacob's. Jacob is the man with the birthright and the blessing. He's the one that has the privilege, but it takes a little while for him to come into prominence. There's a process involved. It doesn't just happen overnight for God's people. Never does it happen overnight, even though it seems that way, and it seemed that way for Saul. One day, Saul is chasing after donkeys, and the next, he stumbles into the presence of the prophet Samuel. Just one of those guys blessed to be blessed. Tall, good looking. And he meets a prophet who a day before God had said, this is going to be the first king. He didn't do anything to earn that spot. They are finally going to have their first king in Israel. And it just happens to fall into the hands of somebody that was not even looking for it. Grace upon grace. Favor upon favor. And Samuel introduces himself to Saul. There's a meal. There's talk. There's word. And the Bible said that Saul is anointed. And for the purpose of being a king, Samuel, this wise prophet, Samuel, this man that doubts the fact that Israel even needed a king, he's skeptical at best, but he understands that when God speaks, you follow. But he is going to ensure that if I anoint a prophet, if I anoint a king, if I anoint a captain over God's inheritance, this isn't going to end in failure. And the fact is, I just met this young man. And I don't know enough about him to turn him loose without a process. I don't know enough about him to just let him be king. He's anointed, but anointing's not enough. His heart's being changed, but that's not enough. He said, here's what's going to happen, Saul. Through a process of your own, you're going to step into the kingdom. You're going to walk down a few steps, make a few stops, meet a few individuals, and then after that, you are going to have the kingdom. Not anointing, just not enough for me to dump something on your head. For this to last, I've got to do it right, and there's some things that you have to see. And what is so amazing is that the first stop that Samuel gave Saul was Rachel's sepulcher. New life in the kingdom. And this new life's first destination is Rachel's sepulcher. The first stop, before you do anything else, before anybody puts provision in your hands, before before you have one battle, before you prophesy with the prophets, before you get around those that are dancing, those that are singing, your first stop is Rachel's sepulcher. That's so interesting to me, because we understand that as Saul's lineage would declare, Rachel is his grandmother, grandmother, grandmother. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. And it just so happens that he's not of the tribe of Joseph, but he's of the tribe of Benjamin. Two boys born to the same barren woman. And Rachel is married to Jacob and is barren. And Leah's having children and Rachel's barren. And you know that you are the patriarch mother when you're barren. That was the mark of Sarah, Rebecca, and now Rachel. But there's something about her experience that speaks volumes to where we are here tonight in Sterling, for she was desperate for babies. She literally said, "Give me children, lest I die." In the Hebrew, that's execution. She's literally saying, it's not an option for me. I've got to have children. Relationship's not enough. Favor's not enough. I've got to have babies. And this desperate cry from this desperate woman produced a miracle child. And would you believe, while she's holding her first baby, she lifts up her eyes and looks beyond Joseph. And she says, "Give me another place. One more place." What she literally said is, God is going to add another son. But you start getting the spirit of this woman. It's not enough for me to birth one baby. I've got to have another. Where is my next child? I'm not satisfied to plant a church in Kodiak. I got to plant a church in Sterling. And once I plant a church in Sterling, there's always going to be one more place. It is the cry of Rachel, that barren womb that just never seems to be satisfied. Give me children or give me death. And you give me a baby, I'm just going to look right over the top of his head and say, God is going to do something else. Aren't you thankful for people like that, that used to lift their voices up and say, God, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. I don't care what I've got to do. I don't care what kind of labor pains I've got to go through. I got to have another baby. And once something happens here, they're looking elsewhere. It is the spirit of Rachel. The Bible said her prayer was answered. She got another child and she also got death. Her prayer was indeed answered. On the way, the scripture says, to a fruitful place. In between fruitfulness and bread. The scripture said she had hard labor. Hard travail. This is amazing that this woman of promise and her promise coming to pass, it would be so hard. And that the travail would be talked about in such detail. And as she is birthing this child, the scripture said that she dies. But before she dies, she looks at it and she calls this child "son of my sorrow." And Jacob comes along and he says, "No, we're going to call that son Benjamin, which is son of my right hand." It's something that Rachel never got to see, experience, or know. But it's something that she burned. And on her end, it was sorrow. On the other end, it was power. And Samuel said, "Let me tell you, Saul, before you can lead this nation, I want you to go to a place where a woman died to produce power. I want you to revisit where you came from as a Benjamite. I want you to go visit that woman's place, a memorial, a pillar, not buried in the ground, but memorialized to this day, not put inside a cave and hidden away, but a place that needs to be open to this generation. Samuel looks at Saul. You're just handed this. You just happen to walk into the right place at the right time. You don't know anything about what it takes to produce power. You don't know anything about what it takes to be the mama of power. You don't know anything about what it takes to have travail and have that womb that just can't ever be satisfied. And if you were going to lead these people, you've got to go back there and visit it. Stop there first before you go anywhere else. Can I preach for a little while in this building? I think our generation has forgotten what it takes to produce power. Oh, yeah, we were handed things. We just happened to be in the right place, the right church, under the right preacher at the right time. Gifts of the Spirit are operating. The revelation of the oneness is taught to us. We don't know what it is to get that revelation all by ourselves. We don't know what it is to be the one person in Sterling that thinks God can do something here. We don't know what it is to cry ourselves to sleep saying, I refuse to stop until I have a baby. That is the cry of the Frenches that birthed the church. Oh, my generation, we're a bunch of Sauls. We were just handed this stuff. And Samuel's saying, Saul, if you're going to do this thing right, you better get a revelation of where you came from, Saul. The first place I want you to stop is the place where somebody died to produce power. I feel the Holy Ghost in this building. Everybody else is buried in the cave, but not Rachel. Rachel's buried, the Bible says, literally, in the way. In the way. In between bread and fruitfulness, here's this mediator generation. Didn't make it themselves, but they got us in the way. In the way. The scripture said that's where she died. Not on the side, in the way. Not outside, in the way. In a direction, in a place. In what the Bible would say the way called heresy. Truth, the way. We understand today there's but one way. Yeah, we understand there's but one way. Can I tell you, Saul, you need to go down there and experience that way. You need to go experience that way for yourself, Saul. Oh, there's but one way, Saul. There's but one way. I got to teach you this, young man. I got to teach you this if you're going to lead. Do you know it for yourself? I know it was handed to you, but do you got it? When you go down, Saul, are you going down in the way? Are you going left? Are you going right? Or are you going to stay right in the way? I know it's a play on words, but I'm thankful for a generation of Rachels that got us in the way. Oh, they didn't get us to where we are right now. God took us here, but they got us in the way. And it was, woo, it was this way that got us to where we are right now. It wasn't a gimmick. It was this way. Rachel died in the way. I understand the King James Version isn't exactly how the Hebrew's going to read, but it doesn't say on the way or by the way. It's in. It's in the way. There's a big, huge difference between being on the way and in the way. There's a huge difference between I know the way and I'm in the way. And Rachel, when she birthed power, was in the way. And you can look at Rachel and say, but she didn't make it to fruitfulness. And you could look at Rachel and say she didn't make it as long as Leah made it. Or you could say a bunch of things about Rachel, but what you can't say is that she's anywhere but in. Because Jacob said, this woman is in the way, and I refuse to move her. Well, I could take Leah to the cave, but I'm not moving Rachel. There's something about the fact that she's in the way. in the way. She needs to be stopped right here. She doesn't need to go anywhere else. I'm not putting her in the ground. I'm leaving her in the way. And what I'm going to do is memorialize her with a pillar. Oh, because there's shaky times when generations start going blind, that the only help they're going to get is if they can. Samson said, if I can, give me a pillar, please. I want you to know there's people that have lost the way, and there's something about just, I got to find a pillar that's not moving, but they're in the way. That's what Rachel is, Saul. She's in the way. I didn't move her to the left. I didn't move her to the right. She was one God. When she died, she's one God right now. Oh, she was repentance when she died. She's repentance right now. It was baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins when they died. It's the same thing now. You need to go check that out, Saul. This is the way. Oh, my generation, we've just been taught it, but do we got it in it? Are we in it right now? Do we know it? Are we smack dab in the middle of it saying, come on, somebody, I'm ready to fight for this thing. I'm ready to die for this way. I feel the Holy Ghost in this building. There's something about Rachel's tomb. There's something about that, Saul. You've got to get it. Oh, this anointing you got came cheap. It just happened because you happened to be in the right place at the right time. But let me tell you how you got here. Because if you don't understand your genetics, you're not going to understand your future. If you don't understand what it took for a king to be born from Benjamin, you aren't going to understand how to lead this people. You're going to do exactly what you are going to do, Saul, and that's take it for granted. Because it came so easy. It didn't cost me anything. And somebody found my donkeys and everything went all right. But not for Rachel. Not for Rachel. You get to today. You get to go to Jerusalem and lead the kingdom. But there was no kingdom before Rachel. There was no kingdom before Rachel. You see, there was something about Rachel's travail and the pain and the sorrow and the suffering. You cannot put that into words, what she felt, the inner anguish. You can't put the disappointment into King James Version English as she is perishing and her prayers being answered. And she is seeing a son that'll never see her. She is looking at a son that will never remember what she looks like. She saw him, but he'll never be able to see her. You ever wondered why we're here and all of us are gathered and there's many of us are here related to the Frenches or knew the Frenches, and maybe there's a bunch of you here that have heard about the Frenches, but you've never seen them. Brother Churchill was saying he never had the opportunity to meet Brother French, but Brother French met him. You didn't see him, but he saw you. I want you to understand the weight of this, Saul. I want you to understand that this isn't just anointing that's on your head right now, but where you came from and why you're here. Why God would sidestep Judah out of order to let Benjamin have the first king. It's Judah that's going to lead, but not the first one. Because I cannot look at that woman and the travail that she went through and the sacrifice she paid and say, something's not coming from her that's going to make the kingdom the kingdom. Because it's when Jacob beholds her baby on the other side of her pain. She saw sorrow. The Frenches never saw this. Right. Not in the natural and the spiritual, yeah. But they never saw a great group of people like this gathered together. This service could have been over the first song. That's how much power was in this building. They never saw all of this. They couldn't see it because everything was cut short, and the tears and the pain. But on the other side of that, Jacob said, that's not sorrow. That's power. And the Bible said that Israel journeyed. He'd been called Israel twice by God. His name had been changed twice, 32, 35, but he'd never lived that change. The man never became the nation until this one moment when he beheld his wife's sacrifice. And he said, that's power. That's not sorrow. That's power. And when he said that, the transformation was complete. And the scripture said, Israel journeyed. The kingdom was birthed when Rachel breathed out her last breath. Yep, she's in the way. She got us this far. And I want you to go back to this place before you go any further. And I want you to get a look at something that's still standing. It's on the very border of Benjamin's inheritance. Because God's bad like that. That's not the ending. That Rachel's tomb's the beginning of Benjamin's inheritance. It's not the ending. I don't know what the French has felt when they were passing off, but it wasn't the ending. From there, everything began to spread out. And he said, I want you to go to the very edge of your inheritance, where it all began. And the scripture gives the word, and it literally in the Hebrew, it's shadow. The name of the place where her sepulcher is in the Hebrew is literally shadow. I want you to go, and I want you to understand something, Saul, that you're tall and you're head and shoulders above everybody. And up until this point, you cast the biggest shadow in Israel. But I want you to go under another shadow. It's the shadow of how you got here. And I want you to stay there for a little while. And there's going to be voices that you hear that are telling you what's been done for you. The asses have been found. Your father cries for you. This stuff that's just been done for you. I want you to hear that under the shadow of Rachel's sepulcher. Don't go past it, Saul. Don't jump. And I'm afraid that my generation and younger, we've managed to get anointed. And we're the internet generation, and we've got everything right at our fingertips so quick. Messages, sermons, study material, whatever, it just comes so quick. You don't got to pray anything up anymore. No. Actually, in the hands of people like Saul, things start looking cheap. They have no price tag attached. Because you cannot put an equivalent amount on a human life, the death that produced power. You cannot say, this is what it's worth. It's priceless. It's priceless. And what got Alaska, Yukon, where it's at, and the sacrifices that were made. Saul, don't just go feeling good and twitching out because you're anointed. And don't you jump to music and dancing and celebration, because there's no music and dancing at Rachel's tomb. I want this to be a place where you come under that shadow and you feel the weight. The weight of what's just being dumped into your hands. You know how many generations you removed, Saul? You're a Benjamite, but do you know where you came from? Do you know that Rachel, all she thought was sorrow? She never got to experience Benjamin as power. But you, look at you. You got the message of Acts 2:38 just dumped in your hands. And Saul, I'm afraid if you don't learn this lesson, it's not going to last very long. It's not going to be something that gets deep inside of you. No, it's going to be something you start taking for granted almost immediately. If you don't learn this lesson, come on, Samuel's not an idiot. Samuel's a prophet. Samuel knows what it is to have a mom leave him at the church, walking away crying because I'm giving my baby to the kingdom. He knows what sacrifice is about. You want to know why Samuel doesn't get caught up with everybody else that's taking it for granted? He doesn't get caught up with Eli's sons that are born right but living wrong. He doesn't get caught up with the gang. Because I know what it is to have mama drop me off and walk away from the church in tears. I know what it is to see the agony on her face. I know what it is to have that embrace every year when she'd bring me a new coat. And I would feel, oh, how I miss you, Samuel. It's a sacrifice to give you. Samuel knows what it is for sacrifice to grab a hold of you and for you to dedicate your life to the cause of God. And he's saying, Saul, I don't want there to be a king anyway. But because God's literally forcing my hand, I want to make sure you know where you came from, son. Come on, somebody in this building, we're here to celebrate 50 years, but the first year is what we need to celebrate. What we need to celebrate is before the first year when somebody drove, somebody could even drive through this barren place without saying, oh, one more place. They couldn't even move past Kenai. They couldn't move past Sterling without bending over in pain, going, give me children or give me death. Just one more, please, just one more. Come on, my generation, we need to visit the shadow of that tomb that needs to be celebrated, the pillar. It took something. It took something to get us where we are. I think it's amazing whenever Jacob is blessing Joseph, and he's giving Joseph blessings that none of the other brothers get, he says, I'm going to give you a blessing above the other brothers. And what I'm going to give you is it's a piece of land that I took with my sword and with my bow out of the hand of the Amorite. You know what's amazing about that? I've got, believe it or not, I've got the top, like, 10 Genesis commentaries that there are. And there's not one that says that they know when that happened. It's not in the Bible. It's not in history. They guess, but they don't know. There's a battle that the father fought that nobody ever even heard about. We don't know about it because that's how patriarchs are. They don't talk about it. They don't tell you what it took. They don't tell you the struggles, the pain, the suffering. They just say, here's the reward. I'm not going to tell you about what it took, the price tag on that piece of land. I'm not going to show you the wounds I suffered that day. Joseph, here it is. The second richest man in Egypt. The second richest man. You could be buried anywhere. If you're the second richest man, you could, the most elaborate Egyptian funeral that there is. And they're elaborate. But Joseph says, promise me something. Promise me something. He said, I want you, when you leave, because you're going to leave, and you're going to go to the promised land. He said, I want you to take my bones, and I want you to bury me in that piece of land that Daddy fought for. I want you to bury me in that plot of land that there was a war that nobody ever knows about. It took place We don't know when, but that is where I want to die because that's what Daddy gave me. I'm not going to take the reward I could have here in Egypt. I don't know how big that piece of land was, but I know it was in Shechem. I know it had to do with the shoulder, which is responsibility. I know that. And Joseph says, I'm not going anywhere else. Promise me one thing. I want to die in the place. Bury me in the place my father fought for. Saul, there's a great woman whose voice can be heard beyond you. Beyond your years. You want to know why some of you are here in this building today? Jeremiah 31 says that in Ramah, Rachel's voice is heard. Crying for her children that are not. Rachel's long dead. She's been around just 35 chapters in the Bible. She dies at 35. We're introduced to her at 29, so 29 and 35 is her entire lifespan. So she's been dead for a while. But there's a voice that's heard in Ramah. It's bitter weeping. It's Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, and they shall come again from the land. It's those cries that never die. There's some of you that are in this building today, and it's deeper than a 50th year celebration. But you're coming back. And the reason you're coming back is because 50 years ago, prayers were shot up for backsliders. Prayers went up. Rachel's voice weeping and refusing to be comforted. Nothing can that you have to offer me, Jacob, can comfort me. I refuse. And it's the prayers that never die that have dragged you into this place. And you thought it was just a celebration. But it's God saying, Rachel, here's your reward. They're coming home. You can't place a price tag on that kind of power. Saul, you got to go to the shadow of Rachel's tomb. I was in Hoonah preaching a revival way back 98, 99, right around there. And I can't remember who it was because my mind is like my gray hair. Doesn't work as well as it should. But there's a woman, somehow or another, she knew my dad. Now, my dad talked about me preaching December 22nd, 1996. I just got it dumped on. I had Bishop Blackshear, G.A. Parrish, who's coming to preach Saturday. He opened up all of his sermon files and just said, whatever you want. Brother Churchill, my father, all the messages in that office. I've gone through them all. Just dumped in my lap. I didn't have to. I ran from the call. That's what I did. Felt called to preach at 14. I just, I don't want this. But this teacher was telling me about my dad. I'll never forget it. Whoever's come to the keyboard, come to the keyboard. He said, I remember. I remember your dad coming to school. And his knees were wet because he'd been praying out in the woods before church because his family wouldn't let him pray in the house. So he's out in the woods praying before school. He'd show up and leaving a family that's got the effects of a party from all night long coming. That was the same age I was when I was running. And here he is just clawing his way out of the bondage that came in that village. I just got it dumped in my lap. But he had to be out there praying in the woods. No Holy Ghost. He didn't get the Holy Ghost till he went to Bible college. How do you make it in a village without the Holy Ghost? You want it that bad. You're saying, I'll do whatever it takes. And the reason we've got what we've got here today is not just because of 50 years ago. It's because there's people that have the same exact mentality that are still preaching. And they're still believing. It's not just Brother French. It's my father. It's so many others. They just wanted it. They wanted what we're running from. They're paying a price for what we've got for sale. Saul, I don't buy into you anyway. And because I don't buy into you, I want you to go first to Rachel's tomb. That's where you came from, son. Don't just go back a generation. It's in the middle of famine. And Joseph, the ruler of Egypt, has said, you cannot see my face again except Benjamin come with you. Jacob obviously is distraught because he's already lost what in his mind forever, Joseph, and now you're talking about taking the only child born in the promised land. That's what we're talking about when you're talking about Benjamin. He's the only son Jacob ever named. We're not just talking about any old child. We're talking about the only one born in the place of promise. Only one that's got a name that his daddy gave him. And Reuben speaks up. He's the firstborn of Jacob. And he says, hey, Dad, I promise I'll deliver him into your hand. And if not, kill my two sons. Jacob says, no. My son shall not go down with you. For his brother's dead and he's left alone and of mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go. I'm not even worried about Egypt. It's your way. No, I can't put Benjamin in the hands of somebody that's willing to kill his sons and not pay the price himself. It's just interesting to me that those two sons, their names, dedication, distinguished. This boy that his way is, I'm just going to go sleep with my father's wife and try to take authority. That wasn't about pleasure, that was about power. I want to take my dad's authority. I'm just going to take my father's gift. I don't got to work for it. I'm just going to take it. He's the one that during the harvest time, in the wheat harvest, he's finding mandrakes while everybody else is harvesting. He's occupied just looking at gimmicks. This is the same boy that said, hey, Joseph's gone. Where can I go now? You sold Joseph? Where can I go? Because I won't go face my father. I won't go take responsibility. He's the one the Bible said is unstable as water. And if you're going to put Benjamin in his hands, the price tag is in the next generation. There won't be dedication and distinguished. And so Jacob said, I refuse. I'd rather go hungry than put Benjamin in your hands. I wonder if you could stand with me in this building today. Benjamin. Heritage. Favor. Grace upon grace. Power. Power we never had to pray up. It was just here when we got here. A message that we didn't have to figure out ourselves. It was just taught us. But it all had a beginning somewhere. And it's that spot. It's the birthing place. That's what that tomb is. It's not death. It's new birth. It's the place of new birth, Saul. You better go check it out first. You'll get provision. Just handed to you. And you're going to get some stuff and going to dance and you're going to shout. And you'll prophesy. But if you don't stop at a place where it takes death to produce power, chances are you're going to waste it. I don't know if we could close our eyes. I just feel God strong in this place. I feel a thankfulness for the message. What we feel here. I didn't pray it up. I didn't pray it down. But somebody did. I didn't bleed for this. But I didn't travail for this, but somebody did. Whose hands can Jacob put Benjamin into? Whose hands in this generation is Benjamin going to be safe in? Can I put him in your hands? What's the cost going to be if I put him in your hands, Reuben? What's the cost going to be? I want to know in this building right now if there's some people that are just saying, I don't care who's walking away. In the next 50 years, I want them to be able to look back on us. Say, you remember this crowd? They brought us to the next dimension with their sacrifice, with their prayers. Come on, Saul. I first of all, I want to reach out to the younger generation, my generation and younger. I want you, my friend. I want you to lift up those hands right now. Come on, teenager. We just got handed this. Don't you dare take it for granted. It was just given to us. Saul, I want you to go down under the shadow of sacrifice. And I want you to stop there for a little while. I wonder if we could get some young people to step out of where they are.